Good morning. This morning's scripture is John 10, 11 to 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Please be seated.
Good morning. A couple of things before getting into the lesson this morning. I am grateful to see so many who are visiting with us to begin with. And so again, we want to express our gratitude for your being with us this morning. It is an honor to have you with us. And so we are very thankful. As Josh mentioned earlier, make sure that you pick up one of the invite cards and be prayerfully inviting those around you that you come in contact with. You can leave them at the restaurant with a good tip, and for your waiter, your waitress, and certainly we want to invite all that we come in contact with. We want them to have the opportunity to hear the gospel as we have had that opportunity. Also, I'd like to remind us to be prayerful about our brethren, both in the Ukraine as well as in Russia, and to be praying for them. That all that they're going through, I can't even imagine. But I know that there are good brethren in both of those countries who are certainly having difficulties, to say the least. And so we want to be mindful of them and prayerful for them. This morning I invite your attention to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 will be the bulk of our text as we consider the Good Shepherd this morning. And probably of the various titles that are given to our Lord Jesus, none are maybe more general or maybe better loved than that title of Good Shepherd. It brings with it an idea of comfort and love and care, concern and protection, and all of those things. The providence of God is seen in that as well when you study those things. The land in which Jesus lived has been well called the land of shepherds. There's something that's interesting about that particular area. The main part of Judea is located as part of a central plateau. And it stretches about 35 miles to the north and south from Bethel to Hebron, and east and west. It probably averages about 16 miles in its width. And so that area, that central plateau in the land of Palestine, very dry, very rocky, very rough terrain. And it was much more pasture than it was agriculture in that particular area as well. But the most common and familiar person that you would see, that you would have seen in that area, would be the shepherd with his grazing sheep. And since grass is scarce, while I say that it is more pasture than agriculture because it's so rocky and dry in that particular area, grass is fairly scarce. And water sources can be scarce as well. The shepherd then is forced to walk about, to roam, to wander about trying to find that perfect grazing spot for his flock, for his sheep. There's really no protecting fences or walls about them, and so the sheep are under constant watch by the shepherd, protecting them from obviously wild animals, wolves and so forth, but even thieves and robbers. And the shepherd's work then is nearly continuous. Even in every season, even in the wintertime, they would stay in those lower areas, still trying to find just a patch or two of a grassy area where their sheep might be able to graze. And so the shepherd's work was never really done. There was never really a season off for the shepherd. And Jesus will use that picture of the shepherd and the sheep which is so deeply woven throughout, obviously, Judean history and Hebrew history, in the Middle East especially, but also throughout the language of Scriptures. We find this picture of shepherd and sheep woven throughout Old and New Testament, in fact. The Old Testament shows God as a shepherd of His people, of His flock. Psalm 23, probably the most notable. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But numerous other passages. Psalm 77, 20. You lead your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Psalm 79, 13. So we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, as David cries out unto God. And God's anointed one, the Messiah, was also pictured as a shepherd of the sheep. In Isaiah chapter 40, this was something the prophet spoke of for them to look forward to. He will feed his flock like a shepherd, he says. He will gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Again, that's why the picture of the shepherd is so comforting, such a beautiful picture that is given and that permeates Scripture as well. And this naturally then passes over into our New Testaments, where Jesus here refers to himself as the good shepherd. There are two things I think that we want to note this morning in particular. We want to look at Christ, the good shepherd, but we also want to notice the Christian, the sheep of his pasture, of his flock. Let's begin then thinking about the good shepherd, Christ himself. Jesus is the good shepherd, but he is so by the Father's command or appointment, if you will. His mission, his power, his authority that he had been given had come from above, had come from the Father. Matthew 10 and verse 40, Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus himself acknowledging that his power, that his authority had come from the Father, the one who had in fact sent him into the world. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus makes the statement, "I can of myself do nothing." He says, "As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Again, John 5 and verse 30. But Christ was also the good shepherd of his own voluntary choice. You see, we also read in John chapter 10, we'll notice here in a moment, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, in fact." He says, "But I lay it down of myself." And watch this. He says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received of my Father." And so while, yes, at the very same time, this was the Father's command, the Father's appointment given to him, but Jesus did so willingly, volunteering for such as need for the sins of mankind. There were two classes of shepherds. In fact, I want us to take a moment and just read this passage. It's lengthy, but bear with me. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things that he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep, and all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers." He says, "But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. And I have come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, but a hireling, he is he who is not the shepherd. He says, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling, and he doesn't care about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. And as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep, he says, I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Two classes of shepherds that we need to be made aware of, that Jesus makes us aware of. In verse 1, he says that there are those false guides, false shepherds. He says those who do not enter in by the sheepfold, or into the sheepfold by the door, but they come in some other way. And he calls them thieves and robbers. This allusion here is given to the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. They claimed to be the true shepherds of Israel, but they had established their own authority. In fact, an authority over the Jewish people that was never sanctioned by the law of God. They had gained their position of authority by evil means and violence at times, like thieves and robbers. They had used their position through hypocrisy and greed to enhance their own greatness and their own glory, but at the cost of the spiritual welfare of the people of Israel. And the thief and the robber, they come in some other way than rather by the locked door. They were guiding Israel away from Christ, who he himself, verse 7, says, I am the door. And so you have false guides, but then you also have the true guide. That's Christ, right? The true guide for the people. Jesus, the good shepherd. Verse 11, verse 14. Good, the word that's translated as good here, literally means eminent, surpassing, commendable, admirable. Hence, it means that a person or a thing is not only good, but in the goodness there is winsomeness, there is loveliness, there is an attractiveness to their nature. And Jesus, there is more than just efficiency, there is fidelity in the Good Shepherd. And so Jesus points out this from our text. In verse 2, he enters by the door. And this is the way in which the shepherd had access to the flock. And Jesus clearly affirms that he is the door. And later in chapter 14, verse 6, he says, I'm the way. So he's the way into the sheepfold. He is the way to the sheep. And he leads the sheep, verses 4 and 5, we noted. In Palestine, the shepherd, he walked in front. He didn't just stand behind them poking and prodding, but he led the way and they followed. It's important to understand that. And so the shepherd had to lead his flock often in that rough and rocky and dry terrain, often through very narrow cliff edges and things like that where there could possibly be lurking above every ledge and around every corner, thieves, robbers, wolf, waiting to take. And so, at such a time, the shepherd would go first. So he's leading the flock. He's showing the way to make sure that it's safe to begin with for them to be going in that direction. And that's why you pick up in Psalm 23 in the shepherd's psalm, in verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's the picture of the shepherd leading the way through the valley of the shadow of death even. And so he enters the door, verse 2. He leads the sheep, verses 4 and 5. But also he protects the sheep. Jesus has already claimed to be the door. So how is it that he could be the door and the shepherd? That's an interesting thought. If you've ever read through that, you might question it. He says in one passage, he's the door. Turns right around, then he says, I'm the shepherd. And not only am I the shepherd, but I'm the good shepherd. Just a few verses later. But in 7 through 13, there's a principle that's found here. The faithful shepherd is in fact the door. And Jesus, he knows of basically there are two kinds of sheepfolds, if you will. First, you have in the villages and in the town, there would be a communal place for all of the sheep of these different flocks to come into one location, into one place. And so when they return home at night, they would be protected by this strong door of which only the guardian would have the key. And so they would be protected in that sheepfold by the door. But not only that, you have another picture. You see, when the sheep go out, they're not coming back in for the night. When they're out on the hills, maybe in the warm season of the year, and they did not return at night, they were collected then into a sheepfold, possibly on a hillside. And then what would they would do? The shepherd would try to position himself where there's a kind of one way into that hillside. And that's where he would lay down at night. He himself would lay down. This is the way in and this is the way out. And in fact, some of the writings of some of the shepherds from the East make some statements that are, I think, interesting. One Eastern shepherd wrote this. He says, when the light has gone and all the sheep are in the fold, I lie in the open space, talking about that entrance. And he says, no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf ever comes in except across my body. And then he literally says, I am the door. And so the faithful shepherd would risk his life, literally risking his life in defense of the flock, standing in the way to protect them, or laying in the way to protect. And so that picture versus the unfaithful shepherds that he mentions, or even hirelings. The hirelings, they don't own the flock, so they have no skin in the game, as we might say today. They're not invested in the flock. They're just paid to do that. And so what they would do sometimes is the one who might stand guard or might watch over the flock, and maybe even in town, it might be someone who has a vested interest. And even if they couldn't pay them financially maybe to do it, they would say, okay, well, when the flock produces its yield, then you'll have part of that. And so they would have a vested interest in that flock and caring for them as if they were their own. And so the picture that is given here, these hirelings, or the false guides, if you will, they would flee danger the moment that it came. In verse 14, we find that the good shepherd, he knows the sheep. He knows them. In the Western world, sheep are mainly raised mostly just for food. And they're not kept very long. But in the Eastern culture, these sheep raised for wool and for milk and cheese, but they're consequently kept for much longer, sometimes upward of a decade, that they might daily walk with these sheep. And so the picture that is given is drawn deeper into this idea that he knows them. He knows them might literally be, hey, old brown leg, hey, old black ear. Whatever the case might be, as he calls them, he's named them, right? He knows them. He's given them a name and he walks with them, and maybe possibly upwards of a decade that he spends time with them in their time. And so he knows the particulars of every sheep, their pedigree, their defects, their temper, their likes, their dislikes. And Jesus says, I know my sheep. Now think about that. I know my sheep, Jesus says. The good shepherd, he knows every trial that we go through. He knows every temptation that we face. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our burdens. He knows our sorrows. He knows our joys. He knows our every daily need that we have. It's a beautiful thought. He knows the sheep. Verse 16, he gathers his sheep. Jesus would prophetically declare here, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. So he has others. You know, probably one of the hardest things for us to unlearn is the idea of exclusiveness. Once people get the idea that they are especially privileged, difficult for them to then learn that the privileges that they've enjoyed that have only belonged to them for all of this time are now going to be shared with someone else. That was the situation with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so prophetically, he's announcing that the Gentiles are going to be part of that fold as well. And in fact, going to be united in one sheepfold led by one shepherd, the Good Shepherd. And even though we read in our Old Testament, they give a glimpse of this. In Isaiah 42, verse 6, he says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. The whole lifetime of the Hebrew nation and the Jewish people was that they were supposed to be lights. They were supposed to be an influence on the Gentile world. They were supposed to be leading them to Jehovah God. Isaiah 49 and verse 6, I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles. He doesn't just say it once. He says it over and over. There was this reminder. In Isaiah 56 verse 8, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. There would be others. So there was always an idea that was given prophetically, that there would be others besides just the Jews. And so he gathers his sheep into one sheepfold. He also gives his life for the sheep. And again, that picture that's given early on, he's the door. As that faithful shepherd, he's the one who's there to guard them, to protect them, and to care for them in all things. But in verse 17 and 18, we're told he gives his life for the sheep. Jesus saw his whole life as an act of obedience to the Father. God had tasked him with giving his life for the sheep. And this passage also tells us that Jesus also saw the cross and the glory at the very same time, never doubting that he must die, never doubting that he would be raised from the dead, never thinking for a moment that God was truly going to abandon him forever, but he believed that obedience would bring him suffering and then ultimately glory once again. It also teaches us that Jesus' death was entirely voluntary. He was not killed. He chose to die. The cross was not thrust upon him as if he had failed in some way, but he chose it. He chose it. Let's think about the flock for a moment. The Christian. They know the Christ. They know the shepherd. And in Palestine, each shepherd would have a particular call. And the sheep would begin to recognize that call. So much so that one writer says, a stranger they will not follow. He says, let any passing traveler try it, as I have done, to imitate the shepherd's voice. And at once, all the sheep will pause, toss up their heads, and then scamper off to huddle together close to their guardian. They know who the guardian is. They know who their shepherd is. They know the shepherd. As Christians, we know Christ. Another writer spoke of an occasion where two flocks had been placed in a cave overnight. And he wondered to himself, well, how are they going to get separated in the morning? But it was really rather simple, he says. One of the shepherds stepped out of the cave, gave his peculiar call, and all of his sheep came running along following him as they went out to graze for the day. And likewise, the Christian knows the voice of Jesus, his shepherd. And where is that voice found? It's found in His Word. John 6:33, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Galatians 5:16, we're told to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has revealed His Word unto us. And Jesus had told His apostles, that's exactly what's going to take place. He's going to not speak of Himself, but He's going to speak of Me. That He has been given. And so we have the Spirit's Word, the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and verse 17. Romans 8 and verse 13, we're reminded, if you live according to the flesh, He says you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, then you will live. So according again to the Spirit's Word, that's where we find the voice of Jesus, the Shepherd, leading us daily in our lives. They obey the voice of the Shepherd. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And then He says this, and they follow me. You see, that's the natural thing. The following of the shepherd. Because they know the voice, they hear the voice, and I know them, and they know me, and they follow me. And they do this because of their love for Him. In this same letter in John 14, verse 15, Jesus makes that very clear. You love me, you'll keep my commandments. In John 15, 21, He says, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. They obey the voice of the shepherd. They imitate His example. Again, going back to that phrase, they follow me. And again, we noted earlier that the Eastern Shepherd, that He leads, not driving the flock from behind, but He leads them out to pasture, out to the stream for water. And so in like manner, Jesus has marked the way for each of us, the path of holiness, by His own blessed and perfect example. And so He is literally our pattern to imitate. He is our guide, the one to follow. Christ also suffered for us, Peter says, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. They receive life, eternal life, from Him. Concerning His sheep, which hear His voice and follow Him, Jesus says in verse 28, later in this chapter, He says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And as long as we hear His voice, as long as we continue to follow Him, no one or nothing can separate us from God. The Apostle Paul would write that same sentiment in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And then he asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, so shall the trials of life, shall anxieties and the distresses of life, shall being persecuted itself, maybe even being put to death, the sword, being in peril, being without, should any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? Absolutely not. I give to them eternal life, Jesus says in John 10:28. And so truly, Jesus is the good shepherd. He came in strength and in courage to lead men back to God. And unceasingly, He continues to watch over His people as He promised, even to the end of the age, Matthew 28 and verse 20, sacrificing His life that we might have life and have it more abundantly, John 10 and verse 10 in that same passage. Jesus is truly the good shepherd. The faithful shepherd is the picture that's given here in John 10. We should ever want to follow Him, hearing His voice through His Word, and daily living faithful unto Him. Maybe there's one this morning who needs to obey the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, willing to repent of sin, willing to turn away from that practice, and confess Jesus as the very Son of God, and be baptized to wash away their sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. And maybe it's the case that there's one or more who need to make things right with God, who need to continue to hear His voice once again and repent and now follow Him as they should. If we can help her and we can encourage in some way, come to the front while we stand and while we sing.